that have not yet been, whoa, there we go, that got loud. I don't have my mic, I'm depending on you. Okay, do I need to start over? Anyway, there are two spots left on the sign-up sheet, so any of you men that have not yet had the opportunity to teach and are not yet signed up, we want to encourage you to go back there and sign a spot and take your turn to teach a class. There are just only two spots left, so you better sign up quick, because one of the rest of us will sign up if you don't. So we hope that you will do so. We look forward to next week's class as well. I recently read about a preacher, and I'm thankful he wasn't in the Lord's church, but he became immorally involved with a married woman in his own congregation. They each divorced their mates and married each other in that same church where he was preaching. The whole congregation turned out for the wedding, showing their support for this atrocity. Now, this tragic story illustrates the dominant mood in American Christianity today. The effect is that we should show love and tolerance for those who fall into sin, even open rebellious sin, that we should be lovingly tolerant of them and not draw any opinions, not have any judgments, not condemn, we're not supposed to judge and all of that. And yet, even among churches that would not condone such a sin, there are still very few that practice biblical church discipline toward those who continue in their sin. One preacher said what many are thinking. Why, if you discipline church members, they'll never stand for it. They'll simply leave. You just can't run around sticking your nose into everybody's business. Do you agree with that preacher? I hope not. See, the problem is by following his advice, what we end up doing, we stand in direct disobedience to the words of the Lord Jesus and his inspired apostle Paul. Now you heard Kurt read this morning what Jesus said in Matthew 18. Now listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 regarding a man who has his father's wife, obviously not his mother, but his stepmother, that he has an intimate, immoral relationship with her. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1 beginning, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or that with or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves the evil person. This is one of the most difficult passages of Scripture to swallow. It leaves a bad taste in our mouth. It causes us to shake in fear. It's not like an employer-employee relationship, where if an employee does not do their job or completely defies the will of their employer, they can be terminated, they can be fired, there can be all kinds of actions. It's not like a citizen of a country in rebellion to its government. The government has the power of life and death. It has the power of the sword. It can imprison or worse. It's not like even a child toward its parents. Parents have the ability, the authority to punish their children, to bring them into subjection, whether they like it or not. Parents have that authority over their children. But the church is an organization of people who have chosen to be a part of it. People who have chosen to serve God, who have made the decision to be a part of this volunteer organization. And so elders and concerned members are limited in what they can do when someone will not walk in an orderly manner, will not keep the law of Christ, will not faithfully serve, and yet still counts themselves as a member of the church. It's very limited what we can do. You can't spank somebody. You can't kick them out of church. You can't call the law. What can you do if someone is walking disorderly, if someone is behaving in an unchristian manner, in a public way? What can you do? Well, we have to recognize that the Scriptures are abundantly clear. The church must practice biblical church discipline toward brethren who persist in known sin, regardless of the consequences. Regardless of how well it's received or not. Regardless of whether the building empties or not. Regardless of whether people are enjoying being a part of this congregation or if they decide that they're going to go somewhere else. Regardless of what the results are, we must obey God. We must not give in to fear and doubt about what our actions will be. We must obey God in all things. I hope you all agree with that. The only hope any of us have of going to heaven is if we submit ourselves to do the will of God, all of the will of God, the whole counsel of God. We have that responsibility. Perhaps no verse in Scripture has been taken out of context and misapplied as much as Matthew 7, verse 1, which says, "Judge not that you be not judged." That passage has been used so many times by people who would criticize a person who's questioning them about a sinful practice. Well, you're not supposed to judge. The Bible says, "Judge not that you be not judged." That's a convenient misuse of that text. If you keep reading in verse 6, Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine." Then in verse 15 he adds, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And then he concludes in verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits." Four verses. I'm sorry, three verses. Three verses. Verse 6, verse 15, and verse 16 that make it abundantly clear that we must do some judging, that we must show some discernment, that we must come to logical, rational, reasonable decisions and conclusions about the behavior of individuals. We are called upon to do this, to obey the principles found in these verses. You have to make some fairly bold judgments. You have to judge whether a person, now this is figurative, not literal, but you have to judge whether a person is a dog or a swine or a ravenous wolf in sheep's clothing. You have to judge the fruit of an individual. We're called upon to do this. Now, Paul also tells the church in chapter 5, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians that they are responsible to judge those within the church. He says that we are responsible, we the church, are responsible to judge those within the church. Those on the outside, God will judge. And the reality is God will also judge us too. But we're talking about in this life. In this life. We have nothing to do with judgment in the next life, do we? We have nothing to do with that. That's not our area. But what we are responsible for is to help each other get to heaven. Amen? We are responsible to help each other on this journey through life. If I see a brother or a sister stumble, if I see them fall into a sin, if I don't say anything, if I don't do anything, if I let them continue blindly down a path toward destruction, how can you say I love that person? How can I say that I love that person? And how can I say that I am a faithful child of God if I'm not willing to warn someone who is walking disorderly, who is not living their life in service to the Lord? How can I even claim to be a Christian? Paul says that when you judge those in the church and you practice biblical church discipline, you're not violating Jesus' command, judge not. I don't know your heart and you don't know mine, so we cannot judge each other's hearts, but we can judge what is said and what is done. We can judge what is said and what is done. Now, I realize that some don't have a very strong background in the Bible. I understand that. And while it may sound like we're trying to talk about the Salem witch hunt or the Spanish Inquisition, far be it from me to bring up those matters. That's not what we're talking about here. But the biblical standard of faith and practice has much to say about this important subject of church discipline. I can't cover this subject completely in one lesson. Tonight will be part two. So you're going to get part of this morning and part two tonight. And then next week, Brother Philip Gray will be here, and he's talking about repentance changes lives. And that's going to tie in beautifully with what we're talking about today. And then we will deal with this matter some more in the next couple of weeks following that. But I want you to pay close attention to what I'm going to tell you this morning. And I want you to be back tonight so you can pay close attention to the rest of this important lesson, because it does affect you. It does matter to you. And I want you to realize that. First of all, discipline makes us think of getting a spanking. When we talk about, oh, discipline your child, discipline that child, we think of getting a spanking, but that, as I've said earlier, that's not the case. When we talk about church discipline, we're talking about helping someone change, helping someone grow, helping someone overcome. Sometimes, you can speak to a mule and he'll listen. And sometimes you got to hit him in the side of the head with a 2x4 just to get his attention, okay? Now, I'm not trying to compare church members to mules. Don't get that. But what I am saying is there are times and places where it's necessary to be a bit more dramatic in trying to get someone's attention and trying to help them see the direction that they're going. There are times when simply a gentle word, a handshake and a look in the eyes is all it takes to help a person realize, you know, I need to make some changes in my life. So church discipline is not about spanking the brethren. Church discipline is about helping each other get to heaven. That's really what that's about. And it ties in together with help us holding each other accountable. Holding each other accountable. Not being nosy into somebody's business, but simply our love for each other, our concern for each other, and our realization of what is going to last and what is not, what is important and what is temporary. The first thing I want to talk about is the purposes for church discipline. There are four directions we'll discuss. First of all, direction toward God. Church discipline declares publicly God's honor and His holiness. God's holiness is a dominant theme throughout the whole Bible. It means that He is totally apart from and opposed to all sin. All sin. Even little bitty sins, even teeny tiny little flea-sized sins, God is opposed to all of them. We need to realize that. And what will happen to God's people if we engage in even little sinful practices? We cut ourselves off from God. We cut ourselves off from God. We risk losing our soul for eternity if we engage even in small little sinful practices, even tiny little sinful practices. Because if it is sin at all, God is opposed to it. God has no sin. God is not like man. Yes, we are made in man's image, but man is not, or God is not made in man's image. We are made in God's image. I didn't say that right the first time, did I? We are made in God's image, but God is not made in our image. God is not like us. We are to be like God. Are you hearing? God is not like us. We're the ones that have to change. And so God not being like us, we would look at something and say, well, that's just such a little thing. It shouldn't matter. God is not like us. It matters. It matters. And this is not a situation where we should sit around living in terrorized fear that we're about to lose our souls, unless indeed we are. But rather, we recognize that the grace of God covers human weakness and imperfection. But rebellious sin, presumptuous sin, willful sin, choosing to be in opposition to the will of God is a guarantee that sin is in your heart and you're not right with God. That's a guarantee. In his letter to the churches of, or his letters to the churches in Asia, the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Lord repeatedly warned these people if they did not deal with their sins, he would set himself against the church. And to one of them, at least one, he said, and if you don't do this, I will come and remove your lampstand, your candlestand. What is that? You will lose your identity as my people. You know, we have made the statement, and I have made this statement before, that once you're a Christian, once you're in the Lord's church, you're never out of it. Once you're a child of God, you never stop being a child of God. Well, I have to back up on that, because Jesus was saying to the church at Ephesus, who had been faithful, who were children of God, if you do not repent and do again the first works, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. And that simply means you will no longer be my people. That's what that means. So we need to realize you can lose your identity with Christ. You can lose that relationship with God. And you don't want to do that. God would rather have no church in a city than to have his name associated with unrepentant sin. He would rather have no church in a city than to have his name aligned with a group who is honoring sinful practices and who does not repent. So we talk about the purposes of church discipline. First direction, toward God. Second direction, toward the church. Church discipline restores purity and deters others from sinning themselves. What happened when Ananias and Sapphira lied and died? What happened to the church? What does the Bible say in Acts 5? Great fear came upon the church. The respect for God, the commitment to do God's will, it's a reminder God don't play. God don't play. He means what he says. Paul commanded in 1 Corinthians 5:7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Leaven here is simply referring to the effect of yeast on dough, but it is a figurative reference to sinful things. If you put a small amount of yeast in the flour, it spreads throughout the entire lump, is what he says in chapter 5, verse 6. And then symbolically, he states plainly in verses 2 and verse 13 that the church needed to remove that sinful man so that the purity of the church would be restored and the sin would not spread any further. You think about a family. If there's multiple children in the family, and say the oldest child, for instance, is rebellious, cantankerous, ungetalongable. I mean, won't get along with anybody. Will not do what mom and dad says, just absolutely refuses. What kind of impact is that going to have on that child's younger siblings? Well, they're going to follow that child's footsteps. They're going to do what that child does. And if mom and dad are like progressive parents today, maybe even permissive parents who have this attitude, I'm not messing with my child's self-esteem. I'm going to give him or her whatever they want because, well, as the old farmer said, you give a boy and a pig everything they want, you have a good pig and a bad boy. All right? And so, but this child who does not receive discipline from its mom and dad is going to walk in a very dark place and is going to lead their younger ones, the younger brothers and sisters, with them. And when a child learns there's no consequences if they disobey their parents, they're going to disobey their parents. Doesn't that make sense? The same thing happens in the classroom with a teacher that does not enforce discipline. Am I right or am I right? Well, you go visit classrooms today. With the restrictions that have been put on teachers, and maintaining discipline is next door to impossible in this day and age. And I've got a bunch of teachers in here wanting to shout out amen. Just hold it back. On government level, if the authorities do not enforce the law, the whole country soon descends into anarchy. That's what you have to deal with. In the local church, God has given authority to the elders to shepherd the church, Hebrews 13, verse 17. And part of that responsibility is to uphold God's standards of holiness and to do all that they can to keep the church doctrinally and morally pure. This is responsibility of the elders. And if we do not uphold God's standards of holiness, it doesn't take long for the church to become just like the world. The sin in 1 Corinthians 5 went well beyond the typical pagan practices of that day. But it didn't seem to shock the Corinthian church. That is to their shame. In fact, they were actually boasting about how tolerant and accepting they were, how much their love could show toward this man who was intimate with his stepmother. This age of acceptance and tolerance in the United States of America may seem to be a good thing on the surface, but the reality is that people just don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to point out what's right and what's wrong, and they fear to confront a sinful practice lest they be called bigot, fanatic, racist, backward, uninformed. There's the fear of standing up for what's right and opposing that which is wrong is permeating throughout our society, and it is filtering into the church. And this is not right. Now, there's no excuse for bullying. There's no excuse for browbeating and pounding on someone. There's no excuse for that. But we are told over and over again to, in love, in tenderness, in kindness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, go to that brother or sister, and in those with that kind of humility, plead with them, entreat them to do what's right. That's how it's done. It's not done with a heavy hand. It's not done with, ha, 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 we caught you, you're out of here. That's not how it's done. That has nothing to do with it. That has no place in it. When people talk about church discipline, the first words out of their mouth is withdrawing fellowship. Shame! That's the last thing that we should be saying. That's the last word that should come out of your mouth, withdrawing fellowship. Come on! The first thing is bring back this loved one. We got someone drowning in sin. We need to reach out to them. We need to bring them back. But what if they won't come back? What if they refuse? So toward the local church, we have to recognize the importance of being pure and standing firm on what God has said. And so toward the local church, church discipline restores purity and deters others from sinning. Toward the world, church discipline displays God's standards of holiness and draws a line between the church and the world. And that line is getting more and more blurred, isn't it? In an attempt to attract people from the world into the church, today's church in America seems bent on showing the world, hey, see, we're just like you. We're normal folks. We won't judge you for anything because we're tolerant people just like you. So come on and join us. And the line is more blurred and more blurred and more blurred. The Bible makes it clear that the church is to be distinct from the world. We are reserved for our Father who is holy and above sin. As John instructed in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. God's faithful people do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. We are distinct. Towards God, church discipline declares publicly His honor and His holiness. Toward the church, church discipline restores purity and helps deter others from sinning. And toward the world, church discipline displays God's standards of holiness and draws a line between the church and the world. And finally, toward the offender, church discipline conveys biblical love and seeks to restore the sinner. Some wrongly think that love is opposed to discipline. Such could not be further from the truth. Love will cause us to discipline. If you see someone in danger, love will cause you to throw them a lifeline. Love will cause you to reach out to them. Love will cause you to take a chance on making them mad. Love will cause you to do the right thing, even when they don't like it. The Bible is clear that we cannot love our brothers and sisters in Christ if we do not deal with their sins the way God directs. And because God loves us, He disciplines us so that we may share in His holiness, as Hebrews 12, 6 and 10 says. And because sin destroys people and destroys relationships, to be tolerant of sin is to fail to love the sinner. If I continue in a sin, will I be saved in the end? Huh? Obviously not. Obviously I will lose my soul. Someone should help me. But shouldn't we be tolerant? We cannot afford to give anyone a false sense of security. All is well with me. How would you like to go to a doctor when you know you're sick and you know that you've got a serious problem and you're fearful, you're suspicious that you have cancer? How would you like to go to this doctor and say, look, can you check me out? And the doctor, he taps on your knee, looks in your ear, looks down your throat, listens to your heart, takes your blood pressure, does a couple of blood tests and says, oh, you're fine. And he doesn't even check. He doesn't even check because he doesn't want to give you the bad news. He doesn't want to tell you. So he doesn't even look very closely to see if maybe you do have cancer. How would you like to go to a doctor like that? Well, for a while, things might be fine. But then when the cancer hit and ravaged your body, how would you feel about that doctor? And how would you feel about a church that let you die and go to hell? And didn't even try to help you. Didn't even try to warn you. Didn't love you enough to risk upsetting you and making you angry. How would you feel about a church that would let you lose your soul without even trying to throw you a lifeline? without even trying to save you from your sin. How would you feel about a church that would do that? No, to give people a false sense of security is like giving a placebo for any kind of medicine that you need. And it's wrong. It's just wrong. Love will cause us to act. It will cause us to do what's right. James 5, 19 and 20, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Love seeks to turn a sinner from his sins. The goal in church discipline is never to punish. It's not vengeful. We're not seeking to throw people out of church. Our aim is to restore the offender. Galatians 6, 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you are a spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So look to yourself. What does that mean? Look to yourself. That implies that you too could fall into sin. So don't be self-righteous or condescending as you approach someone with their sin. Some will ask, what if it doesn't work? Well, the answer is we need to be obedient to God and leave the results to Him. There is no biblical guarantee that it will work every time. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 15, if he listens to you, you've won your brother. But what if he doesn't listen? We'll deal with that tonight. We'll get into that tonight. We'll talk about the problems that require discipline, and we'll talk about the process of discipline. I'll cover as much of it as I can. And what I don't get to, we'll get to the next time. Thank you so much for your kind attention this morning. I know this has not been a fun lesson to listen to. It's not been pleasant, but it's important. And I hope you realize just how important it is. We cannot afford to take a chance on losing our souls. And we cannot afford to remain silent and let someone else walk into the darkness and die without us at least trying to bring them to Jesus. As you consider your life and your relationship with God, if you're not a child of God, there is no better time than right now to obey the gospel. And if you're already one of his people, but you've not been faithful to him, we want to encourage you to come back to him before it's too late. Don't take a chance on losing your soul. If there's a way we can help you, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.